From Mark chapter 16. When the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome brought spices that they might anoint him. Very early on the first day of the week, when the sun had risen, they went to the tomb, and they were saying to one another, "Who will roll the stone away from us from the entrance of the tomb?" And looking up, they saw that the stone had been rolled back. It was very large. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, dressed in a white robe. They were alarmed. He said to them, "Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. But go and tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you." And they went out, fled from the tomb, trembling and astonishment had seized them, and they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. The words of King Herod, when he had heard about the birth of the Messiah, Jesus, "Kill it. There's only room for one king in this corner of the world." The number of religious leaders who believed the Messiah had been born in Bethlehem, zero. The kind of people who did, stargazers, night shift shepherds, a couple of newlyweds who claimed to have more experience giving birth than they did in having sex. The reward given to Mary and Joseph for bringing God into the world, 2 years of exile and a crash course in an Egyptian. Word on the street at Jesus' hometown when he claimed to be sent from God, weird family. But have you met his cousin John? Locust eater he was. The reaction of his hometown folks stone him. The opinion of his brothers lock him up. The number of disciples that Jesus recruited, 70. The number of disciples who defended him from the authorities, zero. The assessment of Jesus' followers, as recorded in the Jerusalem op-ed page, a group of unemployed ne'er-do-wells recruits off of shipping docks and out of the red light day. The number of lepers and blind and lame that Jesus healed, too many to count. The number of healed lepers and blind and lame who defended Jesus at his trial, zero. Popular opinion regarding Jesus before he cleansed the temple, cool, let's see if he'll run for office. Popular opinion of Jesus after he cleansed the temple, let's see how fast he can run. The decision of the Jewish council, 3 spikes in a spear. Talk on the streets of Jerusalem after Jesus died, he should have stayed in the family business. Number of times Jesus prophesied that he'd come back to life, 3 days after his death, 3. The number of apostles who heard him make this prophecy, all of them. The number of the apostles who were waiting at the empty tomb to see it happen, 0. Number of disciples who believed the resurrection before it happened, you do the math. The odds a bookie would have given you the day after the crucifixion, the possibility that Jesus' name would be known 2,000 years later, he'd have given you better odds that you'd rise from the dead. The official response to Jewish leaders with the rumors that Jesus had been resurrected, of course they would say he's alive, they have to, what else do they have? The actual response of the Jewish leaders at the resurrection of Jesus, Acts chapter 6, verse 7, a great number of the Jewish priests believed and obeyed. The decision of the Jewish leaders about the church, if their plan is comes from human authority, it will fail, but if it's from God, you will not be able to stop them, Acts chapter 5. The response of the church, the number of followers continue to grow, Acts chapter 6. The official response from the Jewish leaders at the conversion of Saul, good riddance, who needs him? It won't be 2 years, he'll find himself in prison, then what's he going to do? Write letters? What Saul turned Paul understood that his former colleagues didn't, that God gave Jesus a way to forgive sin. French philosopher Voltaire wrote, "The Bible and Christianity will pass in 100 years. He died in 1778. Christ continues. The pronouncement of Friedrich Nietzsche in 1882, God is dead, science is dawned, and he believed that it would be the doom of faith, and yet science has dawned, and Christ continues in greater numbers than it ever has. Communist Dictionary defines the Bible as a collection of fantastic legends without any scientific support. Communism is all but gone, but making a resurgence. And yet Christ continues. Discovery made by every person who's tried to bury the faith, the same as the one made when they tried to bury its founder, he just won't stay dead. Fact is, Christ continues. Over a billion Catholics worldwide, nearly as many Protestants, faith continues to grow. It may not be growing in the United States of America, but it grows by incredible numbers across Africa and Asia and South America. How do we explain it? Jesus, a backwater Protestant or a backwater peasant who never wrote a book, never held an office, never journeyed more than 200 miles from his own hometown. His friends left him, one betrayed him. Those who helped him forgot him. Prior to his death, they abandoned him, but after his death, they could not resist him. And what made this difference? The resurrection. He is risen.
He is risen indeed. Hallelujah.
And when he died, so too did your sins die. And when he rose from the dead, so too do your hopes rise. For when he rose from the grave, your grave changed. Your grave went from a permanent residence to temporary housing. And the reason he did it, the reason Jesus went through this crucifixion, death, and resurrection is because he loved you and the world. John chapter 3, verse 16. And the verdict after 2,000 years, Herod was right. There's only room for one king. He is risen.
He is risen indeed. Hallelujah.
Mark chapter 6 is the end of the Gospel of Mark, and it is one of the oddest and most compelling texts of the Bible. It reads that after the resurrection, verse 8, they fled out of the tomb, for fear and amazement had seized them, and they said nothing to no one, for they were afraid. They said nothing to no one? It's important to remember that there are other endings to the Gospel of Mark. There's one that's literally in the text called the shorter ending. It simply states that after their initial fear subsided, that they did indeed go and tell Peter what Jesus had said. There's another ending that says that Jesus later appeared to Mary Magdalene. Another puts it that Jesus appeared to the two disciples on the road to Emmaus. Another adds Jesus' commissioning of his disciples. Some of these other endings include Jesus' ascension into heaven. Some of them don't. I'm convinced that none of these other endings are actually the correct ending for Mark. I believe, as you probably already heard me say more than once, I believe that Mark purposely leaves it right here. They said nothing to no one. Now, we have to remember that these other endings are not spurious. These shorter endings, even these longer endings, these are not made-up stuff. This is just other endings of other Gospels that they've taken from Matthew, Luke, John. They've sort of inserted them into the end of Mark. In fact, most of the oldest copies of Mark say the very same thing, that we don't believe that these are the original endings of Mark. We believe that Mark ends right there where it does. They said nothing to no one. What a very odd ending, that they would say nothing to nobody. It reminds us of the beginning of Mark, right? In the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and then it takes us through to chapter 15, verse 39, the centurion looks up at the cross and says, surely this man was the Son of God. Having read the book of Mark, you get to the end of it in chapter 16, verse 8, and they said nothing to nobody. That's it. If you were to sit down and read the entire book of Mark, you'd see that this is indeed a rhetorical device. He is talking to you. We know somebody said something to somebody because Mark is a second generation Christian, by the way. He works with and for Peter. He's a secretary of a sort. So obviously somebody said something to somebody. The other Gospels make it very clear as well that some well-meaning devout scribe probably tacked this onto the ending, probably just trying to smooth it out to make it easier to hear. But this last line is a very literary device and a very powerful one. If they really were to say nothing to nobody, through the Gospel of Mark, Mark tells the story of Jesus in the present tense. It's a reoccurring thing. Mark is trying so hard to pull you into this story, to put you in each and every one of these things that happens throughout the Gospel of Mark. Being able to say things in a present tense, it's an odd feeling. I think in English we don't always sort of pick that up, but he's in the present tense like all the time. He's trying to suck you into the story. You see, Mark's not writing a history. Mark's talking. Mark's gospel is a sermon from the very opening letters all the way to the end of it. It's a sermon. Why would he leave the story of the resurrection right here? They said nothing to no one. Because the story is not over. Because quite literally, Jesus continues. His work of saving the nations goes unfinished, and it starts with the first generations of those who heard Jesus himself. Goes to the second generation of Mark who heard this wonderful news, unto the third generation and the fifth generation, the thousands of generations who love him. 2,000 years later, Christ continues to fascinate and amaze and at sometimes terrify us with his story, and we are a part of that story. We are a continuation of that story. We sitting here today is the part of volume 2 of Mark's gospel. You are a continuation of the confession of that centurion. Surely this man was the Son of God. This ending of Mark is not so abrupt as we might think. Mark is personally asking you a question. How utterly sad would it have been if they had fled from the tomb in terror and amazement and actually had kept this amazing news unto themselves. What a tragedy. The greatest story ever told about the love of God to his creation. And they kept it to themselves. You were part of that continuation. You were part of the telling of that story. In your life, in your family, in your vocation, in your hobbies, in your play dates, in your education, by the simple fact that you got up out of bed this morning. You are a witness to the truth of this story. Mark brilliantly gives us a choice. We can say nothing to nobody, or we can make Christ known. He is risen.
He is risen indeed. Hallelujah.
And by that confession, Christ continues, go forth and be unafraid. You seek Jesus who is crucified. He is not here. He is risen. Go and go and tell his disciples. Go make new disciples. Go make enemies for Christ if you must. But be not silent. Be not quiet. Do not say nothing to nobody. Say something to somebody. Say something to everybody. Jesus is risen.
Yes.